My, the Lord is good, isn't He, folks? He is good. I appreciate you getting me tuned in there, brother, so I won't be too loud. I was in a revival meeting in Kentucky one time. They had it hooked up in a speaker system down in the nursery, and a little boy about 5 years old, when I started preaching, he said, "Turn that wild mess off." And so I'm glad he's getting it straightened out here. Tony, I was just noticing here, if I can find my schedule, something that it says on this paper. As Tony was up here just before I was supposed to preach, it says 15 minutes of stuff. Did you read that? I never knew of a man more full of his subject in my life than Tony. And some of you might have heard some rumors of what happened to us down in South Carolina, and in case you got the wrong story, I want to give you the right of it. We took a little time off back in June. I had an opportunity while we were down there to preach for Bill Wines in the new church there, and also preach for Darrell Hall at North Myrtle Beach. But every morning, Miss Bennett and myself go out and find us a little corner restaurant somewhere, get a couple newspapers, and I read the paper. She works the puzzles, and we did that while we were there. Came back out to the church house at Long's and pulled under the pine trees, and Gwyneth went on in the house, in the motorhome. We was plugged into the church house there, which is one of our favorite places to plug in. And she kept her cell phone, I kept mine. And we were in the process of lining up the Delmarva family camp meeting. And someone called, Aaron Snelling called from Milton, Kentucky, and was canceling out, wasn't going to be able to come, but he called on Ghana's phone. She was in the motorhome, so she brought it out to me so I could talk to Aaron. And so we finished talking, and Gwyneth was working with Emmeline Pereira getting the schedule lined up for Delmarva, and I thought, well, Gwyneth needs to know that Aaron's not going to come. Well, she brought me her phone, and I had it in one hand, my other phone in the other hand. I thought, instead of walking in, I'll just call her and tell her. And so I just took this cell phone here and dialed 302-542-3744. And somebody tried to call me on this phone. This phone here started ringing. And I said, "Hello." And nobody answered. And I looked down on that screen there, and it said, "I missed one call." I thought, well, you know, they'll call back after a while. So I thought, I'll try her again. And the second time, you don't have to dial the number. You just have to hit that little green button. Well, this guy called back again. That much more than dialed it, and I said, "Hello." Well, I missed another call. And then I thought, my, you poor soul. Here you are sitting there, this hand calling this hand, and this hand saying hello back and forth two or three times. But you know, I was taught a lesson. I was taught a lesson. You're never alone as long as you're with yourself. Just give yourself a call. So there's a moral to every story. And also, I'm thankful that Linwood is doing better. They discovered there what was the problem. They had some good medication for him to start with. He had a terrible ear problem. And they had some liquid they were putting in his ear, and it wasn't doing him any good. And they would lay him down on his side and put it in his ear, and it didn't help him a bit. They discovered it was running out the other side. When they plugged up this ear and poured it in, then he got better right away. So give Linwood a hand. We're glad he's doing better here. And also, we have another family camp director here, Bucky Ryan from Pennsylvania. Raise your hand, Bucky. Stand up there. Ask Bucky about that Pennsylvania meeting. You'll get a blessing out of that and all of these other camp meetings. Just before we try to share a message with you, I want to share a blessing with you, a blessing that's come to us. Some of you know that we've been in radio broadcasting for about 30 or 40 years over on Delmarva, and we've had radio programs up and down the peninsula, And we're still blessed with four stateside broadcasts. One is aired three times every day, the one in Evansville, Indiana. But as of just about a month ago, we had a breakthrough, and we were able to get an outlet at a reasonable price by giving up the price of one good steak dinner a week with all the trimmings. We went on the radio in Western Europe with a potential audience of 225 million people. And so we're so thankful. The broadcasts are sent to Brownsburg, Indiana, and then up to the satellite over to Jülich, Germany, and then broadcast 7 o'clock Friday mornings, London time, into London, Ireland, Scotland, and Western France. And then also, on top of that, another blessing came, and we're willing to take these blessings as long as they come. A brand new station that's going to be broadcasting into Uganda with over 20 million people. 40% of them speak English. I couldn't believe that. And we begin broadcasting there the 1st of December. The broadcast will be Friday evenings at 7 o'clock Ugandan time. And also, we got an added blessing out of that. The programs are all on the World Wide Web, and the address is back there with our schedule. And our 2007 schedules are underneath the picture back there, as you'll see the 2006 schedule that is being advertised. And so pray for us, because our desire is still to preach the old-time religion, to preach one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church. And no creed but Christ, no name but the divine, no book but the Bible, no headquarters but heaven. Friends, I don't believe we've outgrown all of those wonderful old mottos. I don't believe we've outgrown the need to preach the restoration of first century Christianity. And you know, I'm glad to read about all of those great luminaries of the past. They talk about Alexander Campbell, Raccoon John Smith. Well, they did their job. They've gone into eternity. I want to share with you, we've got some Raccoon John Smiths right here in our brotherhood. And we've got some strong Bible preachers, and we want to stand behind them, and we want to say thank God for the churches that are still holding on to the old paths in this time of departure and in this time of erosion. My, do we need a revival? If there was ever a time we needed a revival, it is today. I want to call your attention to 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. And I'd like to deal with a subject that I want to call Hezekiah's revival. I never saw a situation where there was such an on-again, off-again, on-again, off-again. As we look back here to Israel and Judah, after they had wanted a king, they proved that God was 100% accurate when He warned them about the problems they were going to have if they did have a king. You could hardly find no God-fearing, Bible-believing, righteous king among the kings of Israel, maybe just a couple. And then the kings of Judah held out for a little bit longer period of time, but they began also to deteriorate, and we're coming to a situation where the children of Israel had gone back to Baal worship. They had been a tremendous, powerful nation, a tremendous, powerful influence in the world, but they had started to dwane and lose their influence among their own people, and the people that were round about them remind us of the great restoration movement today. And then we're thankful for this revival that occurred, and I want to read to you from 2 Kings 18, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass in the year of Hosea, the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 2, 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now I want to read how it describes Hezekiah in his amazing reign after he had come right off of the heels of a wicked reign. His father was grossly wicked into Baal worship and shedding innocent blood, and here comes Hezekiah, that is a God-fearing, Bible-believing man, and he brings about revival in the nation. And then it's a tragedy. After the revival that Hezekiah brought, his son went right back into the world. And so on again and off again, but now back to this situation, there's no less than 9 areas where Hezekiah promoted revival among the people there of Judah. The Bible says in verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Netushan, which has to do with a piece of brass. He turned, and listen to this, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. I love verse 6. The Bible says, for he clave. I like that word here. The Bible says, for he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. As I look at verse 3, I'm thankful for this bright light that came in such a dark time. My, do we need some bright lights to shine today? Do we need some strong, straight-shooting preachers today? Do we need some non-compromising preachers today? Do we need churches that'll be the churches that represent the kingdom of God, that represent the gospel of Christ? Do we need churches? Do we need a revival? Do we need people like Hezekiah? I thank God for the young preachers that are here. And I want to encourage you young preachers and challenge you young preachers as things go downhill and as the dark clouds come over this great movement. And as people are departing one congregation after another from the old paths, people are worried about what's going to happen. And as I see the older generation that has at least held on to the old paths, as I see them pushed aside, I'm concerned about the future. And therefore, when I see these young preachers, these young men that are here, these preachers that are out there in these smaller churches, if you're preaching in a small country church somewhere, don't feel insignificant. I believe that's the bread and butter of the Great Restoration Movement. And we want to encourage you to hold on to the doctrine, to teach the doctrine, to teach the truth, and be a Hezekiah, and be a strong man in the service of the Lord. And the Bible says, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful in a world of abortion to see someone doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord? In a nation where 150 million children are being murdered and killed every year, where blood is being shed, it's good to see some that are against that sin and are standing for the righteousness of God. I was reading in my Old Testament reading, and it talked about the wicked shedding of blood. And there was so much blood that was shed, God said He wasn't going to forgive them. And as I thought about 150 million being killed every year, year after year, will we reach the point that God won't forgive us? I wouldn't blame Him if He didn't forgive us. I don't see why we still have our freedom. We've lived so far in sin and we're so ungrateful. Supposed to be one nation under God. It's on our currency. But look at the gambling and look at the drug addiction and look at the alcoholism, same-sex marriage, ridiculing the Word of God. Can't deal with a biblical subject on television without trying to tear it apart. Will glorify the pagan religions of Egypt, but pick apart the religion of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't blame God if He didn't clean us as clean as a dog licks a dish. But we thank God that He's full of grace and mercy, and may He raise up men like Hezekiah that'll do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord and bring revival to the Lord's people. The Bible says He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. You notice it didn't say He did that which was right in His own conscience. It didn't say He did that which was right according to His own feelings. We're in a situation where if it feels good, do it. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And when we do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, that means we're doing that which is right according to the teachings of the Word of Almighty God. I'm thankful for the old paths. I'm thankful for the old ways. Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And they said, we will not walk therein. I'm thankful there's still some left that are willing to walk in the old paths and listen to the watchman's sound on the wall. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Down in verse 4, the Bible says he removed the high places. I'm blessed with a program that a brother of mine gave me for my laptop computer, and it has 30 Bible translations and all kinds of encyclopedias and dictionaries. And so this time through, Brother Joe Guthrie, I could just click on to the commentaries, and it's just a tremendous time not only to read but also to study. And I found out that Jeroboam, in order to keep the people from Israel going back to Judah and being converted back to the kingdom of David, he set up these two golden images and two prime spots, two golden calves, that sounds familiar, two golden calves in Israel, and he said, these are the gods that left you up and led you up out of Egypt. And he caused Israel to sin, and over and over and over and over it'll go back to how that they sinned according to the sin that Jeroboam, that caused Israel to sin, had sinned. And so they set up these pagan images. And they started worshiping these images. And then there were various high places. Some of those places were before the temple. And the Jews would worship there after the temple was constructed. It was to take place there only in the temple. And so the Jews continued to observe this worship in high places. But now, this happened in a tremendous way. Hezekiah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father did, and he removed the high places. He got rid of the unscriptural worship. He got rid of those things that were contrary to God. Those things they had added. Those things they had brought in. Those things that might have sounded good, might have felt good, might have caused them to realize that it was something as far as being a tremendous advancement, but yet it wasn't in Jerusalem, it wasn't biblical worship, and he got rid of it. And I say we need to get rid of anything that's not found directly according to the teachings of the Word of God. The Bible says that he removed the high places. When I come to the first day of the week, I'm thankful to meet around the Lord's table with the Lord's people. It's wonderful to meet around the Lord's table on the first day of the week with the Lord's people. Does the Lord's Supper have anything to do with the first day of the week? I think the Lord's Supper has a lot to do with the first day of the week. And they came together on the first day of the week. We better be careful about setting up high places not found on the pages of the Word of God. If the Bible says they came together on the first day of the week, let's not raise any questions. Let's not raise any questions. Let's meet around the Lord's table on the first day of the week and remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And let's watch out for the high places and the high ideas. Something that I've noticed. Whenever someone from way out in left field comes up with some harebrained idea, there's a bunch of people that'll try to justify it somehow. And they're on that little in-between type of a thing. My mother-in-law said something one time that really meant something to my wife and to me. She said, when in doubt, don't. And so I'm reminded of one of Z.T. Sweeney's sermons that he used to circulate in those books as a result of the estate which he left. There's a sermon in there that has to do with how to be infallibly safe. And friends, you're infallibly safe when you restrict coming around the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. You're infallibly safe when you observe the Lord's Supper, like the Bible says, on the first day of the week. Like early historians said, on the first day of the week. Like the church has been doing for 2,000 years. And so let's watch any high places that might come in here. Let's get rid of them. Let's be safe. Let's stand on the clear teachings of the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 4, also that he cut down the groves. I like this. He removed the high places and he broke the images. He broke those pagan images. Someone says, Isn't that being non-respectful of somebody else's religion? Not when it's a pagan image. In this country today, they say, everybody has his own freedom. I believe our nation is using the freedoms which we have to take away the freedoms which our forefathers intended for us to have. Our forefathers believed in freedom, but their notion of freedom as far as religion was to worship God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now we've got Islam and Buddhist temples, and now from the White House right on down, Islam and Buddhism and the religions of the world, the pagan religions of the Orient, have just as much respect and consideration as the religion of Jesus Christ. Now that might be according to some people's interpretation of American freedom, but it's not what our forefathers had in mind. They had in mind one God and one Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and there's only one religion, and there's still only one religion, and there'll always be one religion that is acceptable to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so they broke the images. Some things that amaze me when you turn on the television, on the History Channel or one of these other channels, and they're talking about the Egyptian gods or the gods of the past, the gods of antiquity. They'll discover one, and they'll dig down there with their little trowels, and then they'll mark off a place and put it on a map, and then they'll scratch real soft, and a PhD from Harvard and a Tweedledee from Yale will get down there on their knees, and they'll scratch it all out, and they'll bring up that image, and they'll talk about that image and what it stood for, and speak with the greatest of respect. But then they'll deal with the flood, and they'll make fun of the ark, saying no ship could have been able to float like that ship. I tuned into the television one day, Brother Joe Neal, and just in time to see the ark going down by the head. Here was this beautiful ark, and it was sinking down by the head. And they came out over the historical narrative there and said a ship that was built like this could not float. And they made fun of the water being turned blood in the Nile River. They made the statement that at a certain time of the year, the fish, certain species of fish in the Nile River excrete a reddish type of a substance into the river, and it looks like blood. Friends, trying to explain away the Bible, why is it in our beloved land that we're honoring paganism and persecuting Christianity? Back in my home state of Delaware, I might have shared this with some of you. I was born down in the redneck end of the state, down in Sussex County, southern Sussex County. They lived hard to the south and leaned hard to the south down in that country. And we used to go to our county seat square and sing Christmas carols at Christmas. But a Jewish lady came in there and was upset that she had to be subjected to songs about Jesus' birth. And, oh, little town of Bethlehem, there was trouble with legal application, and they stopped singing Christmas carols. And just recently, the Indian River School District down in southern Sussex County has had to spend a lot of taxpayers' money because one of the Jewish representatives from somewhere around Rehoboth complained that her son was in a meeting there where a local preacher prayed in the name of Jesus. And so therefore they're having a terrible time. Why is it there is such an attack on Jesus? My friend, Satan is at work. He's working on America, but he's working on the church. He's working on you. And we need more people with the commitment of Hezekiah that'll do right in the eyes of the Lord and break up those images and get rid of them and honor the one God. Then the Bible says also in verse 4, He removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves. That word grove goes back to Asherah. Cut down those Asherah poles. You mean to say those people that had those sacred religious poles that they worshipped around, that they respected, that they looked up to, that they believed, they worshipped with a sincere heart? You mean somebody's going to come in there with an axe or with a saw and cut it down? Well, Hezekiah did. Hezekiah had no respect for those pagan images. He had no respect for those golden calves. He had no respect for those Asherah poles. And my friends, we should have no respect for the paganism which is becoming so popular in our land. And we should exalt the God of Hezekiah. Bring about a great revival. I like this one also in the latter part of verse 4. He removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves. Some would have considered this tremendously non-religious. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Those of you that have read the Bible, remember what happened. Because of the sins of the people, there was a plague that was released, and serpents were turned loose among the people. Extremely venomous, poisonous snakes. And they bit people, and people died as that venom reached into the nervous system. And there was a prayer that was offered up and an intercession from God. And Moses was directed to make a brazen serpent. And when the people looked on that brass serpent, they were healed of their snake wounds. Now, we find Hezekiah is breaking up that brass thing because they had reliced it. They had worshipped it. It was no longer viable. They were worshipping it. And so Hezekiah got rid of it. My friends, we need some Hezekiahs, don't we? To get rid of some things. We were in a meeting over in Kentucky. As a matter of fact, we continued one, closed that one, last night. But we were over not too far from Lexington, Kentucky. And we decided, after Gina said we've not been to Cane Ridge lately. You know, the disciples took over Cane Ridge. And I said, okay, we'll go. So as we were on our way to Cane Ridge, I remembered something that happened back in the 1950s. I took Gynas with me from Cincinnati Bible Seminary. I don't know what they're calling all of them today, let alone what all they're teaching. But anyway, in the 1950s, I took her down to Jamestown, Kentucky with me. We had a little time. We went into Cane Ridge, and I went up in that old stately log building, and they had that long pulpit there, and I had a big pulpit Bible. And I opened up the Bible, and it was the National Council of Churches Revised Standard Version. And I looked over there on the pulpit at the Cane Ridge Meeting House at Isaiah 7:14, and they'd taken out virgin and they'd put in a maiden. And so I distinctly remember back there when I was a student, taking out my pen on the pulpit of the Cane Ridge Meeting House in that old National Council of Churches Bible, and I marked out maiden and I wrote in virgin up above it. And I hadn't been back to Cane Ridge since. Well, it had been a lot of years, and I thought, I'm going to try to find that old Bible. Well, I went up there, and someone must have talked to them. They'd put an old Bible up there that was a lot older than the one that I had marked in. But they had a historical area down there, and I went down there, and they had a big glass case with all kinds of old Bibles there. And lo and behold, there that Bible was. I didn't realize when I marked in it, it had been a special gift from the World Council of Churches to the Disciples Historical Society. And I thought, that's that Bible, the exact date, that's the one. And I started trying to get in there to see if they'd erased it there in Isaiah 7:14 where I'd marked out maiden and put in virgin. Well, I tried to move the glass on the front, but it was solid. I tried to move the glass on the top, it was solid. Tried to move the glass on the back, it was... Looked around on the back, there was a curtain. And there was a curtain in back of that, and I had to go on in the back. There were people there. And I had to raise up that curtain and reach in there and pull that Bible out. And I wasn't able to do it at that time. I hope I can someday. But a lady was there from the West Coast. And I just had to tell somebody. I said, back in the 1950s, I came through here and they had that Revised Standard Version up on the pulpit where they took out virgin and put in maiden. And I said, I marked out maiden and put in virgin. She said, yeah, they're trying to change a lot of things. Well, I went away from there happy that I had seen that old Bible. I wish I'd have been able to see virgin in there. But I thought, you know, is it possible that I'm the only restoration preacher that has his mark there at Cane Ridge? Well, it's there, and I'm proud it's there because I marked out maiden and I wrote in virgin. And that's what Hezekiah was doing. He was getting rid of all the superficial. He was getting rid of all the unscriptural. And he was trying to put in that which was right. And they were worshiping that brazen serpent that Moses made. And he broke it up. The Bible says in verse 5, he trusted the Lord. My, that's a wonderful one, isn't it? He trusted the Lord. That's what our responsibility is, to trust in the Lord. To put our confidence in Him. And I like verse 6. The Bible says, He clave to the Lord. That meant He held, He grasped. It's like a scissors lock. He clave unto the Lord. I love people that cleave to the Lord. I love people that cleave to the commandments. I love people that cleave to the program. I love people that cleave to that which is non-questionable. Why go way out into left field and put up arguments for all kinds of foolish things? Let's walk the straight and narrow path. Let's get rid of the brazen serpents and break down the Asherah poles and stand firm for the Lord and trust in Him and cleave to Him. And we're going to close tonight. The Bible gives us one more, which is also a coverage of the rest of them. In verse 6, it says that he kept the commandments. We're going to have the musician to come forward. We'll sing a verse of an imitation if we have to do it, a cappella. But I want to say, may God bless all you dear people that love the Lord and love His Word. And it's time to have an old-fashioned Hezekiah-type revival. A Hezekiah-type revival where we get rid of all this questionable stuff and all of this stuff that we can't hang our hat on. Why drift way out into left field? Listen, friends, it's good to know all about our history. But to me, I don't care why Alexander hiccuped in January of 1865. I don't care why some of these people did what they did. It's a shame that we can only think about the old ways by thinking of the past. Let's honor the past, but let's think about the future. Let's think about what God has in store for us. Let's think about God's people. Let's pray for workers to go into the field. Let's encourage these young ones not to be gobbled up by these liberals and these modernists. Let's pray that they'll be strong and firm in the Lord and not compromise and hold to the Lord and have an old-fashioned Hezekiah revival. If you need to obey the Lord, shall we stand, please? If you're here and you've never repented and been immersed for the remission of sins, all you need to do it tonight. If you want to give your life as a minister of the gospel, will you come and do that tonight? We need workers in the field. As the world closes in around about us, God needs workers. And may He bless you and may all of you experience a great awakening and revival here at this camp meeting this week. God bless you, shall we sing.